Brother, I have a long title for the message today. Long title is, The Road to Eternal Life is the Lighted Path Between the Devil and the Deep Blue Sea. The Road to Eternal Life is the Lighted Path Between the Devil and the Deep Blue Sea. One of the greatest challenges of this life, and possibly the greatest challenge of life itself, is to remain unleavened. It is a struggle to remain unleavened, to remain sinless. The challenge with sin is that it comes in a multitude of ways, a multitude of forms, totally out of the blue, different type of angles, things that well up from inside of us, things that come down upon us. And it's easy to recognize the overt sins. You know, the 50-year-old male teacher who is in the news that runs away with a 15-year-old female student, it's easy to see that. It's easy to see that type of sin. The suicide bomb blasts in the two Coptic Christian churches in Egypt, killing 44, injuring over 100, where one of the eyewitnesses stated, there are human organs all over the place. It's easy to see that type of sin. The chemical attack in Syria, killing over 70 civilians, including many women and children. As I was looking on CNN, I really couldn't at the time look at all the pictures that they had there. They showed one of a little stack of young boys, probably between the age of 3 and maybe 11, all dead, laying on top of one another. It's easy to see that type of sin. The murder-suicide just a few days ago in San Bernardino, California, in an elementary school this week, that also not only did he take his life, took the life of his spouse or separated wife, but also killed an 8-year-old student in an elementary school. It's easy to see that type of sin. Or the hundreds killed year after year in our drug-infested, poverty-stricken cities that spawned this nation from sea to shining sea. It's easy to see those types of sins. These sins, these monumental sins in nature, they rip at our heart, they rip at our mind, they rip at our soul. The world does not realize that they are caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. And he's having his way with them in every way, every shape, and every form. But what about the other kinds of sin? How about the sins that we are guilty of? Jesus Christ points that out. We'll be looking at a section of scripture where he does that. Because it doesn't matter how great the sin is, these great horrific sins or the small sins in our own lives, they all are guilty. We all are guilty of sacrificing and crucifying Jesus Christ. One sin is all it took for him to have to come and to die on our stead, in our stead. Jesus Christ makes clear to us that we have all sinned and we are all in need of repentance. These days of unleavened bread that we are observing provide the opportunity for us to seek deeply, to look deeply, to think deeply about sin in our lives, which continue to separate us from God the Father and separate us from Jesus Christ, his Son. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. See, as the result of the death of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to have fellowship with the Father, access to the Father, and fellowship and love amongst ourselves. It's a tremendous miracle that that is the truth, a tremendous miracle that that is the reality. Here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. This word fellowship means, in the Greek, an association involving close, mutual relationship and involvement. When we have that close, mutual relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ and with each other, then we are walking in the light. If we say that we have that fellowship with Him, but yet we don't have that type of relationship with Him, because sin separates us and keeps us from walking in the light, then it says that we're in darkness. We're actually in darkness. It goes on to say here, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes that reconciliation possible. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes that fellowship possible, that makes the camaraderie between brothers and sisters in Christ possible. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to have relationship with the Father, that allows us to get on our knees and access the very throne of grace. Jesus Christ's death and cleansing us from all of our sins took place on Passover. We are thankful and grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that reinforces that close relationship with each other through then foot washing that we went through, and then the close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ because of the cleansing power of His blood that was spared on our behalf. What a blessing. What a blessing. But afterwards, we rise up and the battle continues. The battle continues. It would be nice that, you know, we would get up, we wash each other's feet, we sit down and we take that bread, we take that wine, and that we would not only have been made sinless, and that is what takes place, but it would be nice if we would be able to then remain sinless. But just like the children of Israel, sin was in hot pursuit of them. Sin is in hot pursuit of us. So here in John, it continues, if we say that we have no sin, even after Jesus Christ has given His life for us. You see, the previous verse talked about the fact that Jesus Christ shed blood for our sin. And then it comes right back here and says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So here we are, day two after Passover. The sin is back. It's knocking on our door. It says, if we confess our sins, however, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Brethren, the history of the children of Israel and their departure from Egypt over the days of unleavened bread makes this perfectly clear for us. That yes, there are those monumental sins, those huge, hideous sins, but there are also the sins in our life that we have to battle against because Satan is in pursuit of us. He is in pursuit of us, just like he was in pursuit of the children of Israel. Let's take a look at that story today. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 13. A look at that history, the history of our brothers and sisters, our foregone uncles and aunts, grandparents, and all who preceded us. Let's begin here over in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. You know, the history of the children of Israel and their departure from Egypt over the days of unleavened bread makes this clear. The children of Israel came out of sin, out of bondage. They left Egypt. They left sin. They were unleavened. But let's read what took place. Verse 3. Exodus chapter 13. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out to this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt, when I came out of sin. Verse 9, and it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. God's law, his law in your mouth. That's why we go through these particular days, these days of unleavened bread, that God's law, his truth, his word might be in our mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt, out of sin. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Yet after they came out, Satan remained in hot pursuit. After they passed through the doorpost that night that was covered with the blood of the lamb, they took that lamb, they slit that lamb's throat, they poured into the basin. They took that blood with hyssop, they spread it over the post of the door and down the side post, and they went inside. And death passed. And the firstborn of Egypt were killed. And in order for them to then begin their pursuit, their walk towards the promised land, the first thing that they had to do is come out of that house and pass under and between the blood on the doorposts of that home, their homes. That blood represented the blood of Jesus Christ. As they passed through, at the end of Passover, Satan would be in pursuit. Pharaoh would be in pursuit. The shed blood, as they came out, represented also their fellowship. They came out with a high hand. They came out loving one another. They went to the Egyptians that were there and says, hey, can I have your gold? Can I have this? And they said, look, take it all. Just get out of here. Take it all. We don't want any of it. And they were unified, and they were joyful, and they were exuberant, and they were one as they went out. But sin, Pharaoh would be soon on their heels in hot pursuit. Just after that Passover, sin is also in hot pursuit of us. He's in hot pursuit of us. Exodus 14, let's pick it up in verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. It was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hirioth, before Baal-Zephon. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That is a literal depiction of what it is to have sin coming after us. And notice when it came. It came right after Passover, and Pharaoh would not end his pursuit. Satan is after us. That's why we have these wonderful days of unleavened bread, where we continue to live sinless. We continue to put sin out. We continue to avoid leavening. It's a physical act with a tremendous spiritual implication, tremendous spiritual lessons. Satan remains in pursuit of us, just as after the Passover, Pharaoh remained in hot pursuit of the children of Israel. Sin, therefore, is lying in wait to pursue and to take over each of us. It is real, and it is a threat to our eternal life. A threat to our eternal life. Know, however, that just as Jesus Christ protected them and provided a way of escape, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father to do the same thing for you and do the same thing for me. Yes, Satan is in hot pursuit. Yes, sin is in hot pursuit. Yes, we may have already had a major falling or failing or stumble or trip 2 days after the Passover. But recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of the Father to provide a way of escape. Let's drop down to verse 13. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. I know you're fearful. I know you're looking out at what's happening here. You look back and you see the smoke of Pharaoh's chariots rising in the dust of the desert. But don't fear. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." That's the lesson. That's the encouraging lesson for us. We have to go forward. Yes, we come out from the Passover. Yes, we enter into the days of unleavened bread. Yes, sin is behind us. Yes, our attitudes are there. Yes, the differences are still there. Yes, there are things that we have to get in control. But one of the most important things we have to remember is that we have to go forward. We have to go forward. In spite of the fact that sin is around us, in spite of the fact that Pharaoh and his horsemen are nipping at our heels, we have to go forward. Jesus Christ knows that Satan is in hot pursuit. He commands us to go forward. We cannot turn back to Egypt. We cannot turn back to sin. We have to go forward. We have to go forward. Drop down to verse 19, Exodus 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all night. A miracle, a tremendous miracle. Here's a pillar of fire. On one side it's providing light, on the other side it's providing darkness. How do you do that? You know, if I turned the light out in here and I stood in the middle of you and I lit a match, everyone would be able to see light. You see light from every angle. The miracle was that those on this side saw darkness, those on this side saw light. Because of the fire of God, because of the cloud that God had provided. Light to one, darkness to the other. Light to one and darkness to the other. Drop down to verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand. Verse 20. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other. So the one did not come near the other all that night. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. As they stood there on the bank of the Red Sea, they had the devil behind them, They had the deep blue sea in front of them. There's nowhere to go. What are we going to do? We're afraid. God says, go forward. Sin is in pursuit. You can't turn back towards sin. That's destruction. That's death. You can't go to the right hand or to the left. There's mountains on both sides. And once you enter into that gully and you have walls of water on both sides and you have sin right behind you, there's only one way to go. You think you're going to turn around while, you know, the horses are charging towards you? You think they're going to stop and say, oh, okay, here's one that's giving up. Let's put him on the cart. No, they're going to kill you. That's what Satan does. That's what sin does. Again, Jesus Christ is well aware of the challenges we face in this life. But in spite of it all, he tells us, you got to go forward. You got to go forward. He knew exactly the situation that they were in. He knew exactly what they were facing. You see, at times during this coming year, it is like us being between the devil and the deep blue sea. That's how it's going to feel sometimes this coming year. Problems on the left of you, problems on the right of you, Satan behind you, and unknown ahead of you. You see, we're no longer standing on the seashore. We have already gotten down into the dry land. We have already gotten down into the dry land. We are already moving forward. Christ says, continue to move forward because, yep, sin is behind us. You got problems on the right hand. You got problems on the left. Illness and sickness on the right hand. Death and disease on the left hand. Financial problems on the right hand. Job issues on the left hand. They're all surrounding. What am I supposed to do? Injury on the right hand. Twisted ankle on the left hand. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? We have to go forward. I want to take a pause here in this history, in this story here, and move forward to the time of Jesus Christ. We're going to come back here. I want to move forward to the time of Jesus Christ because it was Jesus Christ who intervened at this particular time in the lives of the children of Israel. And as God in the flesh, he came, he gave his life for us, and he was resurrected after 3 days and three nights, and he is now at the right hand of the Father, intervening for us in the same way. And we have to know that. He knows that Satan is in hot pursuit of us, and that Satan is not necessarily focused on destroying us physically, but Satan is focused on destroying us spiritually. Spiritually. You see, the children of Israel, as they ran in through the Red Sea with towers of water on their right and towers of water on their left, they were running fast. They were running hard to save their physical lives. But Satan, for us, is pursuing our spiritual lives. That's what he is in pursuit of. And if the physical challenges and the distractions of this life can be effective in taking our eyes off Jesus Christ, and we either desire to return to Egypt or we want to just sit down on the ground and give up, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. That's exactly what he wants us to do. You know, the physical challenges that we go through in this life, the heartache, the illnesses, the sickness, all of those things, the death that we experience, it's really intended to help us to focus on him, to keep our mind focused on him, that we keep moving forward. We keep moving forward because what's important is not this physical flesh that we are so challenged in. What's important is our spiritual life, and that is what Satan is coming after. That's what his focus is. Our battle today is spiritual. Yes, we do have physical challenges that limits our ability to move forward physically, but as long as we have a mind to think, as long as we have a mind to pray, even if our sickness takes us to the point where we cannot even get on our knees and return back to the bed, just as long as we have a mind to think and a mind to pray, we can continue to move forward. You're still moving forward. Lisa and I went after Passover and visited my dad, who we decided this week to put into hospice. His days ahead of him are numbered short. From the doctor's perspectives, from our perspectives, we know that God can extend things, but we make decisions based on different circumstances, and his days look numbered. He feels they are as well. But we were able to have a Passover service with him as he lay there in the bed. He no longer can get up on his own, can maneuver on his own, can take a shower on his own, can go to the bathroom on his own, can walk on his own, can transfer to the wheelchair, to the bed on his own, can't do any of that. When he's in the bed, that's as far as he's going to go. But his mind is still working. His mind is still active. And I encouraged him that even as you're there laying in bed, to ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask God to wash clean the sins, because we don't have to be able to move anywhere for us to be guilty of sin. And Jesus Christ will. You see, this physical body that we all have is not built to last forever, nor our mind. And sometimes the mental capacity may go away before the physical body does. God understands that. He knows that. He loves us as we go through that process with him. But the thing is that as long as we who have God's Holy Spirit are able to think and to know that there is a God in heaven that loves us, we can move forward. We can move forward. Jesus Christ came to make full the meaning and the application of what it meant and what it means to move forward. To move forward means to understand the application of God's law. To move forward means that we understand what repentance is, part of his law. To move forward means that we are going to the best of our effort, love one another. Because that's what it means to move forward, to move forward. And when sin is in pursuit of us, the only direction for us is forward, is forward. Just as Jesus Christ was there with the children of Israel defending them, he's here with us. Go with me over to Matthew. We're going to come back here to Exodus, but go with me over to Matthew, chapter 17 and verse 20. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. God has blessed us with his law. He's blessed us with his understanding, because it's that law, it's that understanding that gives us the path, that shows us the way, that lights the path for us to move forward. Jesus Christ came to make full that law so that we can move forward. He says here in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But to fulfill. I didn't come here to leave you out in the middle of the deep blue sea. I came here to pull you forward, to encourage you to keep moving forward. This word fulfill is plero, plero. P-L-E-R-O-O, plero. It means to give the true and complete meaning of something, to give the true meaning to provide the real significance of. Jesus Christ said, "I came to provide you with the true meaning of what it means to obey God's law, to continue to move forward, to run in the opposite direction of sin. I came to provide you the true meaning of what it meant for the children of Israel to go through the Red Sea, to provide the true meaning of the days of unleavened bread, to provide the true meaning of the Passover." His thoughts and his actions perfectly embodied this meaning, that Jesus Christ came to make full, to fulfill the law. The law of God that Jesus Christ came to make full provides us with the knowledge of and the understanding of sin. The knowledge and the understanding of sin, it helps us to understand and always know that that Satan is in hot pursuit of us. You see, the world doesn't understand sin. They don't understand what sin is. They think, you know, if your brother does something wrong to you, just get back at him. That's just getting even. That's just being fair. God says, no, that's sin. The way of life, the way of this life, the law that the law of God provides us, God's law provides us the light. It's the light. It provides us the light. 1 John verse 1 through 7. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 to 8. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 to 8 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The law provides us that light. David said over in Psalms 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and the light to my path." You see, between the devil and the deep blue sea, between all the problems we have on the right hand and all the problems on the left hand, there is a path. There is a way through. There is a light. God's law lights that path. God's law provides that way. There is a way through whatever it is that you're going through and will go through this year. There is a way through it. Just as it was the word of God that provided the light to the children of Israel by night after they came through the Passover, out of Egypt, out of sin, on their way to the promised land, it is the word of God, the law of God, that provides light for us, that keeps us on the path towards the kingdom of God, that keeps us moving forward away from sin. The analogy is there. The analogy is clear. God's light lights the path. God's light, God's law provides the way. Provides the way. Go with me over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. For the children of Israel, it was that cloud by night that lit the way. For us, is the law of God that lights the way, that lights the path for us. And yes, in this life, absolutely, we're still between the devil and the deep blue sea. We have walls of problems on both sides, but there is God's law that provides the light. Here in Romans 7, verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" That's what a lot of people say. The law is sin. The law is what's causing me problems. If I didn't have to tithe, oh man, I have so much money. If I didn't give an offering, boy, I'd be rolling in the dough. If I didn't have to keep the Sabbath, man, I could go out and forget. I would have myself a good old job if I didn't have to keep the Sabbath. Yeah, the law, it's the law. The law is what's in my way. No, God says the law is what provides the light. That's what the law, the word of God says. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." The law is that light. God's law is that light. "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin that is always in pursuit of us, just like Pharaoh's army was in pursuit of the children of Israel, but sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manners of evil." Sin did that. "For apart from the law, sin was dead." When there was no law, when I didn't understand the law, sin was dead. See, sin is dead to the people out there in the world because they don't understand God's law. There's no light. So if I take my brother's life, it's just a matter of avoiding the law. It's just a matter of avoiding the cops, a matter of not getting arrested. If I can get away with it, hey, I'm good. I'm good. That's what it is to the world. Verse 9, it says, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin that is always in pursuit of us, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." Sin killed me. Sin deceived me. Verse 12, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good." These were not just good sounding words by the Apostle Paul. These were words of truth. Remember over in John 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. The sin is there. But the light off to the way out is the law. Is the law of God. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Jesus Christ makes this very profound statement with regard to his word, with regard to his law, with regard to his way of life. See, sin is always in pursuit of us. Sin and Satan will not back down and will not lack off, but the law of God will not back off either. The law of God will always be there. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, it says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The law is going to always be there to provide us the light. It's going to always be there to provide us the way. Our responsibility is to obey God's law and to look for that light. It's there. The light is there. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. The word fulfilled here is a different Greek word. The word fulfilled here is ginomai. Ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Ginomai. It means to come to exist, to become, to take place, to occur, to happen. The law is going to be there until everything that God has purposed has happened. Till all is fulfilled. Till all is fulfilled. The law of God, the word of God, the light of God will always be there for us and will not change. It will not fade away. It will not falter. Not one jot, not one tittle, by no means will pass from the law, will pass from the light until all things come about that God has planned. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. So yes, just like the children of Israel, God provides light for us. He provides a way for us. You might think that you're stuck between the devil and the deep blue sea with whatever the problems are that you may be faced with, but there is a path out. There is a way out. God says, look for his law, look into his word. There is a path. There is a way. He provides that way through his law. There is always a way of escape. Christ makes this very clear statement over in verse 19, Matthew 5, verse 19. He says here, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, the smallest commandments, you see again, as we began, there are all these monumental sins that we can easily identify, but God says, look, bring it down. Anyone who breaks one of these smallest of sins, the least of these commandments, these laws, and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's important to recognize that he didn't say that they're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. He said they're going to be called least. They can be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a profound statement as well. Our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's a tall order. That's why we go through these days of unleavened bread. It is the kingdom of heaven established on earth at the return of Jesus Christ, when all things will be fulfilled. That is the standard. That is what we pursue. You see, Christ came to fulfill the law, plero, P-L-E-R-O, came to fulfill the law, to complete the meaning of it, to give true meaning to it, until the time when all is fulfilled, when all is ginomai. When all is fulfilled. I remember personally back in 1995. It was a Sunday afternoon in 1995. We remember, those who've been around for a while, as a great doctrinal divide in the Church of God. I remember sitting in at my mom's house in my father's office that had been converted to a bedroom. He was no longer there at the house. A deacon called me on the phone that Sunday afternoon to enlighten me that Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law. He said, "David, don't you realize that Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law, that for you're free to go and eat pork?" He said, "And working on the Sabbath is okay now. It's not necessary to keep the Sabbath day because the law has been done away with." You see, he did not understand the simplicity between the differences of plero and genomi. Plero, God did come, Jesus Christ did come to fulfill the law, to make it full, to give it bigger meaning, to take us deeper into it. He didn't come to say there's an end to the law. The end to the law comes when Jesus Christ returns. He didn't understand that. Sin was in pursuit of him, sin overtook him, and he turned back to Egypt. He turned back to Egypt. Sin is in pursuit of us. That will always be the case. Christ makes the point that our righteousness, however, must also exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We should never return back to sin. We should never return back to Egypt. You see, here in the New Testament, Jesus Christ said he came to fulfill the law. Those who were running from Pharaoh in Egypt were running for their physical lives. Jesus Christ said, "That was an example. I'm here to show you that what you are running for is your spiritual lives. I came to fulfill it. I came to blow it up. Came to make a deeper understanding for you." And not only that, the scribes and the Pharisees, who had the responsibility of meticulously copying the law, they also didn't get it. Because again, they thought that the law was going to save them, that all they had to do was keep the law. And if they kept the law, then automatically they would be saved. They missed the fact that they needed a Messiah. They needed the death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. Our keeping the law will not save us. We understand that. Our keeping of the law keeps us on the road where the light is. That's a good thing. But if we think if we stay on the road where the light is, that automatically salvation is going to take place, it won't take place. Because unless we repent and ask God to forgive us of our sins continually, salvation won't be at the end of that road. It won't be there. The scribes and the Pharisees thought that the law, the sacrificing of animals, could provide them with salvation. And it could not. It could not. Jesus Christ came to make the truth very plain and very clear for them. Go with me over to Matthew. Let's back it up a little bit. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Again, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He came to make the events of Exodus spiritual in meaning for us. Came to expand them for us, to blow them up for us, to show us that Satan is in hot pursuit of us spiritually. So then he, through his ministry, provided all this teaching to us on the spiritual battles that we're in. The spiritual battles that we're in, and that's what he does here over in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ provides this very practical teaching, provides us wonderful instruction on how we must walk through the Red Sea with the devil in pursuit of us, with walls of water and problems on both sides of us, but still look for the light of God, and to look for that light, stay on that path, and overcome spiritually. That's what he does here for us in Matthew 5 through these examples that I want to go through. It is the path of seeing the light and understanding that we must overcome spiritually. Overcome spiritually. So he says here, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, speaking about them, about their understanding of the law. Again, he came to fulfill. My deacon said that it had all been done away. How could he do that when, as we'll see, Jesus Christ said, no, I came to make it bigger, more meaningful. So it says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, Satan is in pursuit of you spiritually. Satan is in pursuit of your heart and your mind. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You think that is a life and death physical situation. It's a spiritual situation. It's spiritual sin. It's what's happening in your mind, in your heart. Because that's what Satan is trying to pursue. He's trying to overtake you, overtake me spiritually. He could care less about us physically. If he can trip us up and use physical trials and physical problems and physical relationships to throw us off the mark, to get us not looking for the light and the path of God, he will absolutely do that. But it's his ultimate purpose is to destroy us spiritually. So the scribes and the Pharisees, as far as their understanding went, was murder. Christ said, it's deeper than that. I came to fulfill the law. It's much deeper than that. The waters are high. The road is long. Satan's army is fierce. It's a battle for your heart and your mind, not just your ability and my ability to stay on the road. We have to stay on the road. But staying on the road is only part of it. Jesus Christ is trying to destroy our heart and our mind. He's trying to destroy that fellowship that we should have with him and Jesus Christ, that fellowship that we should have amongst one another. That's what he's all about. If a physical issue can cause us to not have fellowship with one another, he says, all right, gotcha. Because you only think that you're on the road. You only think that you're on the road. Matthew 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But the application, the fulfillment of my law is so much more than that. Because Satan is in hot pursuit. You heard of old, those said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Incredible. Incredible. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, we got this down. All we have to do is not, you know, don't touch. You know, don't go all the way. We got it made. We got it made. This is easy. Jesus Christ said, no. If it's in your heart and your mind, you've already committed adultery. I've come and I've expanded the law. I blew it up. I provided all this deeper meaning for you. You think that you are way out ahead of those horses and those chariots behind. You think you're going to look back and I can't even see them. You don't realize they are already on top of you. They have overcome you already. That's what God's word says. It says, if your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you for one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it far from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You see, they all knew that Christ was not speaking literally here about cutting off their hands or poking out their eye. But he was making a very clear contrast for them, because for them it was all about physical things. And God said, no, this is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing much deeper than that. See, if it was about a physical thing, if that was all that it was about, then guess what? There'd be a whole lot of one-eyed, one-handed people walking around. And then what happens if you commit that sin a second time? Then you lose your other eye and you lose both hands. Well, now what are you going to do? You see, that's why it's spiritual. It's spiritual. My friend, the deacon, thought it was physical. He thought it was about eating pork. He thought it was about keeping the Sabbath. Yes, that keeps you on the road. But what it was about was spiritual. This is about spiritual. He allowed those chariots to overtake him. Matthew 5, verse 33 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all." Don't swear at all. "Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the king, of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black." Oh, yeah, we can use dye. We can use dye, but, you know, let it just sit for a while. True color will return. We can use dye. Verse 37. "But let your yes be yes, your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one," is from Satan. "It is what is in your heart and your mind that matters, not how dramatic you make your statements." You know, swearing by this, "I swear this, I swear that." Well, that doesn't make you any more truthful. There's a whole lot of people that go before the judges, that lay their hands on the Bible, that raise their right hand, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Yes, get right that second on the podium, in the juror, in the box there, and will lie to the end of the, the end of the day. Jesus Christ says, "Yeah, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay." When we commit to following God, there is no need to swear at all, but rather go before God, make your commitment to him on our knees, recognizing that it is Jesus Christ, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit that will enable us to remain on the road towards salvation. We don't have to add drama to our statements of our commitment to him. All we have to do is look for the law, walk in the light, and realize that it is a spiritual battle that we're in. Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth.'" You know, revenge, that's the way. You know, that's the way the world says, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's fair. Right? That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. This is fair. You poke my eye out, I poke your eye out. You knock my tooth out, I knock your tooth out. That's fair. But verse 39, it says, "But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." This is the heart and the mind that makes this full commitment to God's law. So far beyond what the Pharisees understood, so far beyond what the Sadducees understood, so far beyond what the scribes could even begin to understand, even though they wrote the law meticulously. Absolutely incredible, they missed it. To not take revenge, to give him or her another chance if requested, to give and to lend, that must be the heart and the mind that we must have towards each other. That mindset is not possible unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. They thought all they had to do was to stay on the road, just run fast. You know, if you haven't, oh, let's make another law about this. Ah. No, make another law about that. Ah, let's make another law about this. So they have, you know, hundreds of laws beyond the Ten Commandments because they thought that having all these laws would lead them to righteousness. And it never got into their heart, got into their mind, got into their soul. The mindset is not possible unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The extent of their law was fairness in this case. All they were worried about was being fair. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That seemed reasonable. You know, somebody poke your eye out, don't go and poke both their eyes out, right? That would be wrong. You can poke one eye out, but not two. If they knock your tooth out, it's okay for you to go up there and knock one tooth out, not two. You knock two teeth out, you're in trouble. Because, again, their law was all about being fair. Christ said, no. What's in your heart? Go the opposite direction. Oh, totally away from sin. Totally away from revenge. That was contrary to their thinking. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That seems reasonable, right? You love your neighbor, the guy that's next to you. You know, he's going to wash your house while you're gone away. Going to pick up the trash that blows onto your lawn. He's going to take your trash can back up, put it by your house, right? He's going to let you know that your sons and daughters were acting up. I really hated that about my neighbors. Why do they have to snitch on me every time mom and dad are away? but that's what good neighbors do. Good neighbors watch out for the other kids. The kids, they do all of that. So loving your neighbors is natural. And hating your enemy to the scribes and the Pharisees is natural. You love your neighbors, you hate your enemies. That seemed natural. Verse 44, but I say to you, I make full, I plero the law, I make full the law. He says, love your enemies. While you're on this road towards eternal life, you look at the law that's lighting that path. You got problems on both sides, all sorts of problems. There's an enemy in front of you. God says, don't run him over, love him. Love her. That goes totally against our nature, as it did the scribes and the Pharisees. It went totally against their nature. Love your neighbor, your enemies. Not only love them, he says, bless those who curse you. Are you kidding me? How do you do that? Do good to those who hate you. They had to be, slinking further and further down in their chair. Just taking their breath away. Look, Christ, we have, 596 laws. I think we have this handled. Nope, you don't have this handled. You don't have this handled. You don't have this handled at all. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those. Spend some of my time, my precious time, on my knees when I need to be praying about my mom, about my dad, about my wife, about my children, about my job, about my income, about the roof leak, about the water coming in the basement, about my foot hurts, my back hurts, I'm losing my memory. And you want me to take some of that precious time and do what? Pray for my enemies? I don't have time for that. Let the enemies just, go about their way. Let me just curse them, when I come across them during the day. I have time for that. I don't have time to pray for them. I don't have time to pray for my enemies. But that's what Jesus Christ says, pray for your enemies. That's what he wants us to do. And why do we do all of these things? Why do we do all of these things? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For you have loved those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collector do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? See, yes, sin is in pursuit of every one of us on this road between the devil and the deep blue sea. It is. But Jesus Christ is not only there for us, not only there providing the light, not only there provided our law, but he says, you who have my Holy Spirit, you have to take it up a notch. Because Satan isn't in pursuit of your physical life. Satan is in pursuit of your spiritual life. of your spiritual life. And if he's in pursuit of your spiritual life, you need to run a lot faster, you need to think a lot deeper, and you need to understand his law a lot more full. And for us, the law of God is that light. It shows us the path that we must take. But staying on the path is not good enough. Jesus Christ came to make full, plero the law, filled us with his Holy Spirit, given us the mind of Jesus Christ, the heart of Jesus Christ, that along that road, along that path towards eternal life, we might be pursuing him with a level of righteousness that he and the Father would expect. In the Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What tremendous teaching. What tremendous teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees thought they had it all wrapped up. Said, you do it this way, then, you know, you're on the road towards perfection. You do it this way, then you're on the road to the promised land. You do it this way, you're on the road to the kingdom of God. You do it your way, you better keep writing some more laws. And maybe once in a while, you're going to come across one that kind of meets this standard. And unfortunately, what the Jews have done is consistently wrote more laws. You know, when we were in Israel on the Sabbath day, they had the Sabbath elevators. Any other day, you get on the elevator, you push the button, takes you up to floor number 3. You get back on the elevator, floor 3, you push floor 2, you can get off at floor 2. Somehow pushing buttons on the elevator was a breaking of God's law. So they had the Sabbath elevators. The elevator would come and go all the way up to the top. If you happen to be on the 5th floor, you get on, you don't touch a thing. It's going to stop on every floor all the way down. And when it gets to the bottom, people can get on, and it's going to stop on every floor all the way up. Because that was their law. They thought by having more laws, they become more righteous. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Just a brief little story here, not a little story. A significant story. You see, Jesus Christ not only provide these very deep teachings, he allowed the Apostle Paul to have penned as a part of Scripture a real life example of what happens when we think that we're on the road. We think that we're on the road pursuing righteousness. We think that we're on the road following the light because we're sitting in church and we're not on the road at all. Sometimes we're not on the road at all. And that's what happens here over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And see, the Bible uses these extreme examples, true, absolute true, but extreme examples to kind of slap us in the face, to wake us up and say, look, if this can happen, what else could be happening in our life? Because we should be on the spiritual road. Even though we're between the devil and the deep blue sea, we should be on the spiritual road towards eternal life. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, he provides us this with this deep example here. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. You know, this individual that was in the church, a church member, had become so slack with the word of God, with the light of God's word, that somehow he thought it, even though it was mutually agreed upon, the stepmother and this other guy, mutually agreed upon, that he thought because it was mutually agreed upon, somehow the sexual relationship in the church was okay. He thought he was still on the road to salvation because not only was he sitting in church, but his sin seemed to be accepted by the other brothers and sisters that were in church with them. So he's like, hey, the road is okay. This must be all right. You know, no one's saying anything to me. I can ignore my conscience. She can ignore her conscience. People can ignore us. Hey, this is all right. We're on the road. We're on the road to eternal life. We're still here at church. This is wonderful. Verse 2. But Paul provides this teaching. He says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed be taken away from you, be taken among you. He ought to be taken off the road for a little while. Because not only is he causing himself problems, he's causing problems within the church, because absolutely what happens, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. If that's okay for him, well, maybe it's okay for me. For indeed, verse 3, for I indeed is absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has also done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you have gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, it was a spiritual battle, not a physical one. Paul was interested in saving his spiritual life. You need to take him off the road so that hopefully he'll wake up and realize his spiritual life is in jeopardy over this physical sin. The prayer is that we can take him and put him back on the road towards righteousness. Towards righteousness. Verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you know that? Don't you understand that? Therefore, purge off the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Again, Christ allowed this horrific, huge example to be in Scripture for us to give us a wake-up call to say, look at yourselves. Is there anything in your life that could have you sitting in church thinking you're on the road towards salvation, but you're not? You're stumbling. You've fallen. You've sat down. And when you sit down, guess what? The chariots are right there. They're going to overtake you. They're going to overtake you. That's why this example is here. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He recognized that Satan was in hot pursuit. But Jesus Christ is there 100% at the right hand of the Father to provide us light, to provide us truth, so that we can continually run opposite and run away from Satan. Let's go back to Exodus and finish up that history. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 24. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 24. It says, now it came to pass in the morning that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he troubled the armies of Egypt, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of the Lord, from the face of Israel, for the Lord Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians. We have to know that absolutely Jesus Christ is there fighting for us. He wants to fight for us, but we got to be on the road, and we have to be running in the right direction. If we're going to turn around and run towards Egypt, there's not anything that he can do. Maybe he'll, you know, pick us up and brush us off and turn us around, but that's taking chances. He tells us what to do. He says, go forward, not backwards. Go forward. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea and the waters, that the waters may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Amazing. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cover all of our sins, able to wipe them out, as it did this day for them. They were baptized. Not the Egyptians. They went through the midst of the water. The children of Israel camped up on the other side. The walls collapsed, washed away their sins, Pharaoh and his armies. Verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the armies of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so many as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So the Lord saved Israel, this is important, that day. He saved them that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It says that the Lord saved them that day. That day. This wasn't eternal salvation. It wasn't that, okay, you came through the sea, the walls collapsed, your sin was washed away, you're on the other side of the seashore, and hey, don't have anything to worry about now. I don't have anything to worry about. I made it to the other side. No, that wasn't the promised land. All had not been fulfilled. You still had the wilderness to go through, as we know. They still had the wilderness to go through, a lot of sin. Not Pharaoh, but all the other sin in their lives that still had to go through. And that is the same with us. Not only is Pharaoh the sin of this world in pursuit of us, but all the sin in ourselves is still there. And we still have to make it through the wilderness. Jesus Christ, however, is there with us each and every day, each and every way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's finish up over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. See, the book of Hebrews provides a fitting summary and the connection between the history of Exodus and Jesus Christ, our Passover, who came to fulfill, plero, the law, until it is fulfilled, genomi, in the kingdom of God. He came as our Passover to fulfill the law until all is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And Hebrews here provides a beautiful summary. Let's begin reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Notice that, the reproach of Christ. That's why Christ was the God of the Old Testament. It didn't say here the reproach of Yahweh or the reproach of God the Father, the reproach of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one that was there with Moses. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to a reward, to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is inevitable, who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore makes this connection. It said, because of all these things that we looked at, because of all of that took place, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, because Satan is still in hot pursuit. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is where Jesus Christ is now. He's at the right hand of God, defending us, still shining the light through his law, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Look at my law, it's full, it's about your spiritual life. All those things that we read about over there in Matthew 5. It's not about only your physical life. It's about your spiritual life. Because it's our spiritual life that will last into eternity. What a tremendous blessing this time of year is for each and every one of us. The road to eternal life is the lighted path between the devil and the deep blue sea. May God bless each of us as we continue on that road between the devil, the deep blue sea, the high walls of problems and troubles and health issues and problems with children and family and all of those things, problems with work and bills and everything else. May God help us to stay on that road between the devil and the deep blue sea on our way to the promised land, the kingdom of God. May this be a wonderful and meaningful feast of unleavened bread. Thank you.